In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There are many things we can learn from this weekend's readings. The first reading, taken from the prophet Isaiah, talks about the old salvation and the new salvation. We see in the church's liturgy during this time of Lent, it's always calling to our mind the Israelites' freedom from Egypt, that God worked great miracles to bring them from the slavery under Pharaoh. They cross through the Red Sea on dry land, God parting the Red Sea, and then bringing them into the promised land. Okay, that was meant as a figure and a symbol for the new salvation. That old salvation from slavery to Pharaoh is what Isaiah is talking about in the first reading. Thus says the Lord, who opens a way in the sea, okay, the parting of the Red Sea, and a path in the mighty waters, who leads out chariots and horsemen and a powerful army, till they lie prostrate together, okay, being buried in the Red Sea, never to rise, snuffed out and quenched like a wick. Then the prophet Isaiah, or rather God, through his prophet, says, "Remember not the events of the past, the things of long ago, consider not. See, I am doing something new." Okay, there is a new salvation that is going to take place, that old one foreshadowed. Okay, we will be saved, the new salvation, by means of water, the waters of baptism. We will enter into the promised land, living a life of grace in this world and glory in the next. And so that's what the prophet starts to talk about next. He says, "Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? In the desert I make a way, in the wasteland rivers." Okay, the desert and the wasteland refers to the soul that is in the state of sin. Okay, the soul without God's grace is like a desert, a wasteland. And those who are in sin conduct themselves like the wild beasts. Okay, just like animals living according to their senses, okay, rather than their intellect and their will and faith and grace. Okay, when we live in a habitual state of sin, we reduce ourselves to the life of animals. And so the prophet says, "Wild beasts will honor me, jackals and ostriches, for I put water in the desert and rivers in the wasteland." So you see, rivers and water is an image of grace, of divine life in the soul. Okay, he's going to put water in rivers in the wasteland for my chosen people to drink, the fount of life, the fount of grace, which we find in the sacraments, baptism, confirmation, confession, the Eucharist. Okay, these are the founts of life-giving waters. The psalm talks about the joy that one has being freed from them, that captivity, that slavery to sin. When the Lord brought us back, the captives of Zion, we were living like men dreaming, then our mouth was filled with laughter. The Lord has done great things for us, we are filled with joy. So this is what the soul should experience at the moment of conversion and freedom. So this is fundamental. We must be convinced that there is really no authentic joy or happiness or peace living in sin, but it's all an illusion. Okay, the only authentic joy and peace in this world is living in intimacy with God, the life of grace and virtue. Now, St. Paul, in the second reading, starts talking about how we need to strive for our salvation and our sanctification, to become the saints that God wants us to be. But this is St. Paul, who's been the chosen vessel, okay, for the conversion of the Gentiles. And yet he's humbling himself. He's saying he himself needs to make an effort. "It is not that I have already taken hold of it, the prize, or have already attained perfect maturity, spiritually speaking. but I continue my pursuit in hope that I may possess it, eternal life, since I indeed have been taken possession by Christ Jesus. For I, for my part, do not consider myself to have yet taken possession. Just one thing, forgetting what lies behind, but straining forward to what lies ahead. I continue my pursuit toward the goal. Okay, so this is what we need to do in the spiritual life. We need to continue to move forward and to strive for Christian perfection. Because if we aren't striving to go forward, we will go backward. Right? There is no stable ground in the spiritual life. We can't simply live our lives filled with indifference and settle for mediocrity. But we must strive for holiness and Christian perfection to become the salt of the earth and the light of the world, which is so necessary in our world today, which really has become a spiritual wasteland, as I'm sure we are all aware of. Now, the gospel talks about our Lord Jesus Christ and his mercy and also his justice. Okay, his mercy and also his justice. Our Lord, getting nearer to the time of his passion and death, is making trips from the city of Jerusalem back to the Mount of Olives at night to pray. Right, he comes back to the city again. Early in the morning, he arrives in the temple area to teach the people. Okay, again, it says, he sat down and taught them. Okay, that's sitting down. That is a position of authority, one of a teacher. But the scribes and Pharisees come to trip him up, of course. So they bring a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, right? And they throw her in the midst of him, and they say, okay, what do we do now? Are we going to stone her as the law of Moses said? And now they seem to have trapped our Lord because the people know him for his meekness and for his mercy. So if our Lord says, no, do not stone her in meekness and mercy, they are going to accuse him of going against the law of Moses. But if he says, yes, she ought to be stoned, he will then be accused for his harshness, okay, and his rigidity. And so our Lord, of course, being infinite wisdom, does not fall for the trap, but he correctly mixes together mercy with justice, as only God can do. And now we need to understand this gospel in particular very precisely, because often today it is misunderstood, right? And I will explain how. And so our Lord, at hearing the question of the scribes and Pharisees, which he knew they said to test him, he begins to write on the ground with his finger. Right? This is significant. Everything the Son of God does is done for a purpose. So he begins to write on the ground, almost as if ignoring the question. But think back to the Old Testament. What are the examples we have of God writing? Okay, well, the finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments in the tablets, right? So we can imagine, we don't know for sure what our Lord was writing, but perhaps he was writing down the commandments. Right? Another example in the Old Testament of God writing is when the hand was writing on the wall. Okay, this is where the phrase comes from. The handwriting is on the wall. And what did the hand write? It said, you have been tried and have been found wanting. Okay? So maybe our Lord wrote on the ground the commandments for the scribes and Pharisees to look at and to examine themselves, and then wrote, you have been tried according to these commandments and have been found wanting. And so when they press our Lord to give him an answer, what does he say? He stands up and says, let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Okay, you hypocrites, who need to first correct your own lives. Perhaps some of those scribes and Pharisees deserve to be stoned themselves, but just didn't get caught. And so each one begins to reflect, seeing what our Lord has written on the ground, and one by one, beginning with the elders, okay, who have lived longer and know better, begin to turn around and walk away. And so our Lord is left alone with the woman. And he says to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one." And so here comes mercy. Okay, this is the virtue called epikeia. At the friary in Griswold, where I come from, every year we give out the protector saints to the faithful along with some virtue that they ought to practice for the year. And one of those virtues is epikeia. Okay. And eventually, everybody who gets that virtue comes and asks the friars, "What does that mean? What am I supposed to do with that?" Okay. Epikeia is that virtue by which we don't rigidly enforce rules, but when mercy and charity warrant it, we relax a little bit. Okay, now, that's what our Lord does here. He says, "Neither do I condemn you." But notice our Lord doesn't say, "Adultery isn't a sin." He doesn't say, "Go and live as you please." But he says, "I do not condemn you." That is, "I forgive you. I have mercy on you." But he finishes and says, "From now on, do not sin anymore." Okay, now there are the words of justice. Do not sin anymore. And that's what we need to learn from this gospel. That with regard to sin, our own sins, okay, we're all sinners, we need to trust and know the mercy of God. But we need to also remember our Lord does not finish there, but he says to each and every one of us, "Do not sin anymore." That is, we must convert and become the saints that God wants us to be. And so let's make that our resolution. This should be our resolution for this time of Lent, a time of penance, a time of conversion. Penance, confession, to receive the mercy of God. Conversion, of turning away from sin, of going and sinning no more. May the Blessed Virgin Mary grant us this grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.